All right, Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. All right, I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's all stand. We're going to continue on the disciplines of grace. I will try to make tonight as absolutely inoffensive as possible. But I will say this to everybody. There is nothing I could say more offensive to most Christians. I have a question for all of this here tonight. How does a pastor stand in front of people when he knows the average person and most people in this room will never do anything I'm preaching tonight? And no matter what I say, you can make excuses in your mind faster than I can speak. Hello? Thank you. Roz, you're perfect. You never do this. Let's blame it on Isaac. It must have been Isaac. I do not want to be angry, so I'm not going to be. I remember preaching on Thanksgiving 2 years ago and looking at a woman that had never been thankful a day in her life and realizing she's not going to start being thankful either. We're going to talk about the Great Commission. By the way, nothing's going to be mean tonight. It's just the way it is. So the question about for you is, what are you going to do about this? Meaning, what are you going to do about this? I already know people. I can look at people that have been members of this church, some not here anymore, that have never talked to a person about the Lord in their life. Part of it is they don't have relationships with anybody. All right. You all know the passage, and by the way, I'd prefer you to read it out of the notes. It's the King James, but it has Greek there. I'm going to say this for all of you in this room. I attempt to never have a novice speak in the church. Do you all recognize that? A novice is somebody that's taken a year of Greek, thinks they're an expert. You'll always hear the most bizarre things on Matthew 28. Folks, I've just heard 1,000 weird things. There are 4 words that take, hear the language exactly, that take upon them, the technical term is imperatival force. Translated into from Greek and English means their commands. Now in Greek, if you take them and abstract them, 3 of them are not commands. They're participles. I actually read Greek. I can actually tell you the parts of speech. But because of the construct, they take upon them the form of 4 commands. Got that? Just like the King James says. Just exactly like the King James says. I try not to ever have novices here, but novices love to give their first year Greek expertise. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority, it's not talking about muscles, is given me in heaven and in earth, which is just an absolutely insane statement. Go, which is a participle, it's actually an aorist participle. Go you therefore and teach. That is an aorist imperative, a command. That's actually the only by form command here. Teach, which we'll talk about what that means later. All nations. Panta ta ethne, all of the different ethnic groups. Baptizing them, which is another participle, but in this case it takes upon imperatival force as an imperative. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And then here's the 4th one, which is also a participle. We get didactic from this Greek word. But it means teaching, you know, normally. We're going to use a little different angle on that. Teaching them to do what? Observe, keep, follow all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, or something to that effect, I am with you always, even until the end or the consummation of the ages or the wrapping up of the age. So it's the end of the world, but not talking about the globe, talking about the age. And then he says, amen. We're going to look at the Great Commission. I would ask if you just do this. If you listen, please look at me, for one tremendous truth. I am not going to try to make you feel guilty or not guilty tonight, because guilt won't work. What I really want to do is open up a venue in your mind. And if you grasp this little principle, it'll take you a long way. Because the burden in some churches on witnessing to people, puts the ball's put in your lap, and somehow you're to go out there and meet a guy on the street, and he's supposed to get saved, come to this church, get baptized, and follow the Lord. And you look around over a lifetime, and actually very, 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 very few people that happens to. So then something's wrong with our teaching. We'll get to that a little later. Let's pray and we'll get started on the Great Commission. Father, thank you for this time. May this be a profitable night. I desire to help and for all of us to kind of be reacquainted. And yes, for those that have no relationships, I don't know how to give people relationships. But Lord, we do need to know people in order to talk to them. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was having a conversation with an individual that used to come to Lake County Baptist. It's probably been 20 years, or at least 17 or 18. I was having a conversation with a man because he was retiring from the United States Navy, and he obviously needed a new job. Please listen to me, please. Don't do anything else. The story illustrates the problem in our church. I'm going to speak it. I don't know how to get away around it. Because right now people are saying that's my wife's job, that's pastor's job, that's this. We're doing all the nonsense. Here's a guy coming to this church. This guy, though you wouldn't have known this, had graduated from a Bible college, as had his wife. Though no one that went here in those days would have known that. They were typical Sunday morning people that showed up for one service, and he slept through the entire service, and she slept through most of it. Last conversation I had with her, she wanted to know how I could help her niece get divorced. That's kind of the weirdest question to ask a Baptist pastor. You know, we're really not into the divorce business. Anyhow, he was getting out of the United States Navy. He needed a job, which is normal. On this particular Sunday, he approached me with some very good news. And by the way, if you approach me with the same news, I would say the same thing. He approached me with this good news, which, and actually when he told me, I thought it was not only good news, I thought it was great news. He told me he had found a job to be an ROTC director someplace south of here, working with young men and women. He said it was a great job, it was close to his home, it paid well, it had good benefits, it was a 40-hour-a-week kind of job, and I frankly was very excited for him, and then I made this statement, and sorry, if I'm a Christian, I said to him, and if he was here tonight, I would say it to him again, I said something to this effect, man, I am excited for your opportunity to have an impact in the lives of young men and women. You have a possibility of impacting young men's careers and young women's careers in the military, and you have a possibility of impacting them for Christ. And he looked at me with the deer in the headlights look, like, because his entire existence, oh, by the way, he had gone to a Baptist Bible college and graduated, but his whole existence was himself. He'd never heard of the concept of trying to impact people. You mean you're going to be working, I don't know if it was high school or college, you're going to be doing ROTC where you could possibly help people have successful careers in the military and influence them for Christ. And all he was interested was 8 to 5, salary, go home and watch more television. Now, do you understand the problem? Yes or no? And Jesus is saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or beginning at Jerusalem, or, you know, all through the ends of the gospels, he's telling us to go into all the world. And here we got a guy that graduated from Bible college that's interested in himself, food, and TV. That's his life. I would say this to you, and I'm going to say it to you just to irritate a few of you. It was as if I was speaking Nahuatl and he spoke Mandarin. He had no idea what I was talking about. No wonder why he slept in church. Let me say this. If you do not understand, if you're saved, God didn't leave you around to collect dust and watch TV and play video games and play games on your computer. He actually left you around to influence people. That's the nature of the church. Now, I'm going to be very gentle to you because here's what's interesting. I don't think things work like I was preached to as a young man. I don't think there's this boom, boom, boom. I think it's much different than that. Friend, I think that you can have a real impact. So if God puts you in a place, realize you're there to serve him in the serving of mankind in your particular calling. Well, let's look at these notes. I didn't know if I should do this, but I will. And by the way, these are just the excuses I've heard. Friend, everybody has an excuse. I say these verses seem obvious. Can I ask you, do they seem obvious? Go, teach, baptize, teach. Does that seem obvious to you? Well, it hasn't been obvious throughout Christian history. These verses, they have been seen in various wrong ways. If you would be, you might be surprised, during the Reformation, one of the number one things is this statement. This was only for the apostles in the apostolic age. So many of the Reformed churches did not send out missionaries, did not evangelize, because they thought this was what we did in the first century, second century. And when those times was over, we didn't have to do this anymore. You say, that's bizarre. Let's continue. There were others. And by the way, when I say others, friends, please look at me. Let's ask this question. Who was the first Baptist missionary from America? Do not speak. Do this. Everybody knows. First Baptist missionary that left these shores to go be a missionary. Oh, my goodness. Isaac, your mother is good. You know that? Adoniram Judson, look me in the eyes, friend. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary in America, and that was 1817. When did Christians come to America? Well, the big way in 1620s to the 1640s. What was wrong? Next statement in your notes. A lot of Christians thought this is only local. Meaning, we do mission, we preach the gospel right here, but we don't do anything else, just local. Isaac, thank you very much. You've made my night. Next, there are others. And I preach to Pastor Franco, and I can always tell when a Christian's maturing, but this is a problem. Preach this to his church. And by the way, they still haven't changed. And if they don't change, their church will die. Churches die that play this game. There are also people that think this is done nationally for our group and our group only. Meaning we're real big on missions as long as it's to my group, the Haitians. Here's our problem, friend. The Bible nowhere tells me to look for all the English Germanic peoples, and that's who we evangelize. The Bible says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go ye therefore and teach all nations, all ethnic groups, every single one. Do you realize this is a common problem? Yes or no? We only talk about our group. By the way, in the Philippines, I used to be impressed because they have all kinds of missionaries in Thailand and in the Middle East, till I found out they don't have any missionaries in the Middle East or Thailand. They have missionaries in the Middle East and Thailand to whom? Other Filipinos. That's not missionaries. That's just people filling up space. By the way, friend, missions goes every place. Well, let's continue. This is what the church does. Whatever that means. The church does, the church evangelizes, but not me. Next, this is my favorite, of course. This is what the this is for the pastor or the deacons are important people. And actually, I would say in most Baptist churches, that is what's done. Hey, look, I show up, I sit in church, I sing, but I don't really talk to people about the Lord. I don't ever try to get somebody incorporated in a local church. That's not my job is just, that's Pastor Warren's job, that's Dada's job, that's Pastor Coy, and that's not my job, okay? Look at me in the eyes. What's your excuse? Let's ask, what's your excuse? Why don't you talk to people? Maybe you do. All right, next. This is if you're Southern. This is all about altar calls, revivals, and special meetings. So again, I don't have to do anything because what we do is in special meetings, correct? Actually, there are churches where people almost think you can't get saved unless you go. I've heard people say this. You have to go forward to get saved. And I'm like, go forward to what? There's no altar calls in the New Testament, friend. Paul's preaching to people, talking to individuals. They didn't know, come forward now. I'm not opposed to coming forward, but none of that has anything to do with Christianity. Wait a minute. Hey. But Pastor Warren, I don't have to do this because that's what the pastor does when he has an altar call, and that's his job. No, actually, this is given to who? Go what? Are you a ye? I think so. Well, we continue. This is even worse. This is about the bus ministry or door-to-door soul winning. And I will say for all of you old-timers like Mike Rock, friends, in 1975, I went door-to-door soul winning in Beaufort, South Carolina. Would you listen to me? I had never been on my own before. I had a New Testament. I had some tracts that had the address of the church. I knocked on 10 doors in a row. Are you listening to me? And 9 people out of those 10 invited me into their home. If you went in this area this week, first of all, you couldn't find 9 people home within, 100 houses, and nobody is going to talk to you. I've said this to redneck Billy Baptist. You don't witness to doors. You witness to people. So you got to make contact with people. It isn't about a methodology. We got to go door to door. Am I for the bus ministry? Actually, bus ministry in some areas worked real well. It has not worked much since probably the 80s. This goes back for all of you young people. The trust factor's gone in America. People don't trust anybody. They don't trust people in church. Wow. Am I against, folks, I'm not against reaching people any way that's legitimate. If you could run a bus ministry, go for it. Do it today. All right. So what is the Great Commission about? Number one, the Great Commission is about, it's just simple, folks, reaching people. Now, let's read that funny Greek, would you? Go, peruthentes, ye therefore, and teach. Friend, that is not the normal word for teach. Most translations are going to say something like this. Make disciples. Why? Because this word means to make disciples. Now, is the King James wrong? Listen, no. It's talking about what? The initial teaching of the gospel whereby someone becomes a what? a disciple of Christ. So it's not really a problem here, but it's talking about that initial reaching people with the gospel, teaching them the gospel. So the Lord Jesus says, we go, ye, all of us, therefore, and teach. This is the verbal form of the word mathetes, which is disciple. And he says, make disciples, teach them the gospel so they become followers of Christ. And we are to do it in all nations, or pantata ethne, all the various ethnic groups. So in your notes, at the core of this, this is simple. We must make disciples. That is the initial teaching of the gospel. Next, we all must do it. And when I say all, I mean all. Years ago, I had contact with a church where the sword of the Lord was. And there was a day in the 70s and 80s where the sword of the Lord was one of the dominant. Most of you are like, the sword of the who? It's not important today. It hasn't been important, my goodness, in 30 plus years, probably nearly 40. But there was a day it was important. Sword of the Lord was a big deal. This church had all kinds of sword of the Lord employees. So you would assume what? Man, if these people are serving the Lord in a ministry, they're going to be gung-ho. The pastor would tell you flat out, these people that work at the sword of the Lord, that's their ministry. They come here, they sleep. Who is supposed to do this? By the way, Christian school teachers think they have no responsibility. And if any Christian school teacher ever says to me I'm hard on them, they're lying, because I never focus on Christian school teachers. I don't keep records if you're here on Wednesday. I don't fixate on things. But friend, nothing replaces talking to people about the Lord. Nothing. We all have got to do it. Not just Dada, not just Pastor Warren or whoever. Next. This is where it gets hard. We must go where they are to do so. And it's just that simple. Please look at me. I believe there's 10 people here tonight that if a lost person came to them and said, how can I get saved? You would have to say, you need to talk to my wife. Or you need to talk to my husband. Do you realize how sad that is? This is not talking about... Yeah, I think some of us could tell somebody how to be saved if somebody walked up to us and said, what must I do to be saved? How many times has that happened to you in your lifetime? The job of a Christian, when you leave this place, is you need to go where people are in some fashion. I'm not asking you to do anything ridiculous, but if you never talk to people, who's getting saved? Well, you say, I hope they come to our church. All right, we continue. Here's the good news. We must and can go to every group. Every ethnic group. No exceptions. Do you know how beautiful that news is? There's no place we can't go, folks. There's nobody you can't talk to. I've talked to people from every background under earth, and you have no fear because you know something. Jesus has commanded you to talk to those people. There's no groups that are exceptions. Maybe if you're from Sulu, the capital Holo, where Pandakdakdak is from, maybe it's questionable. And see, only got Filipinos laughing. You don't even know what Sulu is. That's where the Abu Sayyaf, the Muslims, are in the Philippines. Friends, Pastor Boy Atencio has over 20 missionaries working in Muslim areas right now in the Philippines. They won't let me go there. You say, why? I can't hide. But they got them. I met all of them, not this year, but the year before. What a privilege. Next, we must go with the gospel. Next, we always start locally and then move out from there. Friends, if you just get that, you don't have to be weird, strange, or bizarre, but you just start where you are and move out. What does Mark say? This is the Great Commission in Mark. It says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And creature is just created person, but it's a hard word to, it sounds terrible. We don't speak to animals. Go into all the world, every place, and speak. Luke 24, 47, and that repentance and remission. Remission is simply the same word as forgiveness. Friends, forgiveness is a German word. Remission is a Latin-based French word. They mean the exact same thing. Remember, at this time, these two streams were coming together. Forgiveness is the old Germanic word. Remission is more of the Latin-based French word. They mean forgiveness. He says in that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, which was the surrounding province, and in Samaria, which was north, and then ultimately into the uttermost part of the earth. Next, we do not stop locally with our ethnic group. We don't do that. Next, we all start right where we are. So right where are we? Where are we? Well, things like this. Jobs. If you work a job. Can I say this? How did a guy go through Bible college for 4 years? And by the way, I'm not going to say which Bible college because I don't really want you to know who the person is. Other than it is a shame to be a member of a Baptist church and never have talked to somebody about the Lord. Not even generically. Why? He went through 4 years of a Baptist Bible college, and if God gives you a job, all right, folks, who was here Wednesday night here in the Bible study? Somebody Dada had talked to. Did you talk to this guy? Isn't that wrong and illegal? Guy showed up in a Wednesday night Bible study. Is he saved? You think so? It was a privilege to have him. By the way, start with your job. How about this? Start with your family. You say people will get mad. Folks, you don't have to take the giant King James Bible and hit them over the head. Certainly people will get mad. You're going to have to decide what the consequence. How much madder can they get if they go to hell? You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be stupid. I'm just talking about you just begin. You just try to, as much as you can, have impact right where you are. Your job, your family, your friends. Then, of course, you can actually work through a local church. You know, things like Sunday school, Awana. You can support missions. You can help in different programs. All of those help everyone. Now, here is one of the things that I wanted to do the most to tell you. And it's a very hard concept to teach. My experience is, please look at me, seeing people saved is almost never like what I was taught, which is this. I take a Bible, I talk to Joe, Joe gets saved, Joe gets baptized, Joe joins the church. This is what I have experienced in my 25 years here. Every time somebody gets saved in this church, they move. I remember the first lady got saved right in my office who was from India, a Hindu. I have no idea what her name was. This was a long time ago. She came here, and she came here quite a bit. I talked to her truth, but it was, you know, I got to be careful talking to a Hindu, a woman. She finally wanted to talk to me. She talked to me in my office. She got saved. I have no question she got saved. Within 2 weeks, her husband transferred back to India. Very rarely, friend, is Christianity linear, meaning you do this, which results like this. This is what it usually happens. You witness to this person who moves on to a different job, and you don't even know what happened. But your job was to plant the gospel. That person over there talks. Then God brings another person into your life or into the life of the church that was saved over. Folks, things are, it's never linear. You're not worried about, you're not keeping notches in your gun belt. That's the talk of fools that think they win people to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not linear. You just do it. Here's the thing you don't do. Nothing. You do something. You talk to people. You invite them to church. You say, well, I get embarrassed. Can I ask honestly, what is that about? What are they going to do to you? Folks, be nice to people. Tell them we're not going to be at Zogos tonight. Doesn't make me happy. But I guarantee you the people at Zogos know exactly who he is and who I am. They know exactly the church group that comes there on Sunday night. And they also know that Pachungai drinks beer there on Sunday night because I got a picture with her with the thing. And Pachungai, I think that's going to show up sometime in a sermon. I don't know. Can I ask you a question? Are you listening to me? Here's our problem. We're afraid. What are you afraid of? You say, I don't know what to say. Didn't we just talk 2 weeks ago about your story? Can't you talk about how you got saved? Can't you share the gospel? Can't you share the things that God has continued to do in your life? Wow! My goodness, I can talk about those kind of things easily. So, I want to take you off the hook in this sense. Don't feel the weight of the world that I am responsible, and if this person doesn't get saved, that's all Arminian nonsense. God saves people, but God uses us. It usually isn't me to him, because then I could say, look what I did. No, it's usually I plant the gospel, he moves on, he gets saved. Let me give you an example. Bob Scott. I left this church in 1981. I went to work at Dyer Mercy Hospital. There was a guy in charge of hematology named Bob Scott. I worked with Bob Scott for 5 to 6 years. Bob ran the hematology department, an exceptionally smart guy, and an exceptionally irritating guy. Not so much to me. He and I got along fine. He was one of these perfectionistic people. To the point, friends, that people would take the tubes back in those days that you screwed the needle into to poke in a person's arm to get blood. They would take those, put them together, take off the cap, and put 4 or 5 of them in each pocket. So when he reached into his lab coat pocket, there were needles there. They took glass tubes and broke them and put them on his chair. He was hated. Here's what's funny. I witnessed to Bob many times. Bob never got saved. Jenny knows this. I become a pastor in St. Louis. We get a box and a letter from Bob. Bob moved to Atlanta and got saved in Atlanta. Folks don't get saved like this. There's lots of factors. Drop the guilt and the games and the excuses and just talk to people. Let God do, you know, it's always through a multiplicity of things. Always. We'll move on. Number 2. Here's the second part of the Great Commission. This is Pastor Warren's way of talking about it. The Great Commission is about reaching people, and it's about incorporating people. The second command, or third command, but the third part of this is baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Next page, please. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And I think some of you will think, Pastor, you're stretching. No, not at all. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. This is the beginning of the church. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this twisted generation. Then they that gladly received his word, they heard the gospel, they accepted the gospel. It says, then they were what? Baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, people. That's an unbelievable amount of people to get saved in one day. No, I have not seen anything like that. So in your notes, here's where we go. Baptism obviously doesn't save. We know that. So when Jesus says, go make disciples and then baptize them, he's not talking about them getting saved afterwards. Next in your notes, baptism always follows salvation. We know that too. Baptism doesn't save us, it follows salvation. Thirdly, baptism, and here's where the action is, identifies us with Christ and the local church. When a person is baptized publicly, they then identify as a Christian, and they identify with a local church. That's what Acts 2:41 says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these folks that trusted Christ, received the word of God and the gospel, were then formally baptized and added to the local church. It's a way of identifying us. It identifies us as Christians. It identifies us with the local church. Next, baptism, and here's where I want us to focus tonight, is the formal means of incorporating an individual into the local church. Next, then there are many informal means. Did you hear me? You see, friend, person gets saved, comes to our church, wants to get baptized. We baptize them. That is the way formally they identify with Christ, and then they become part of our church. What about the informal means? I think Jesus is saying, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples out of people from all nations. I want you then to baptize them because that formally makes them part of a church. But by implication, there are informal means of becoming part of a local church. Now, let me tell you a secret. To become part of a local church, informally, with very, very, very few exceptions, is going to require some informal things. Not just getting baptized. You say, what are those? Every person's going to have to feel like they belong. By the way, what does it mean to belong? Somebody raise their hand and tell me, what does it mean to belong? How do you know you belong to something, Jim? You're accepted. You feel accepted. You feel part of this, yes. Is that easy for every person? Folks, when I first came to this church, there were two Filipinos here. Excuse me, men. And two Filipino ladies. And there were some children. One of the Filipino ladies was nice, and one of them was Pachungay. No, I'm gonna owe you tonight, Pachungay. I'm going to have to pay you payments for the rest of my life. For some of you that were here in those days, those two Filipinos left. There were a couple of other Filipinos that came through here for a year or two, and it was very difficult because their name wasn't Dada. Dada's a simple guy. You know, he's one of these guys that just puts his head down and moves forward. They didn't know if they fit in. I remember those days. You were gone, you backslider, and I wasn't happy. By the way, if a Filipino comes here today, is it easier for them to become part of this group? How about an African? You see, friend, it always helps to see people that are somewhat like you. It does. In your notes, here's where I want you to think about venues in your own life. I know some of this is going to be highly offensive. And when I say that, it will be highly offensive. How about this? Using your home for something other than your TV. Two people. One person's here tonight. In the last 25 years, two people have talked to me about their homes specifically. Now, I'm not saying about anybody else, just two people. One of them is Cliff and Judy. They bought a specific house and told me ahead of time, we're buying this house so we can keep missionaries, special speakers, anybody we can keep them. Did you tell me that? But Chungay, she doesn't keep special speakers. She keeps armies. 20 people. I don't know where they sleep. I don't want to know. By the way, the other person got their dream house. They fixed up their dream house. And in the last 20 plus years, they have had nobody in their dream house. Can I ask you a question? Why did God give you a house? Do you know how you incorporate people? Not formally. Formally, there's a formal process. Person gets saved, gets baptized, publicly identifies with Christ, and then publicly identifies with the local church. But I'm talking about informally. Most people require someone, Jim said it, to accept me, to like me, to include me, to bring me into the mix. You say, God gave me that house for me to worship, right? To the right, using food. By the way, friend, you cannot do it now. Unless you go to Wisconsin, I guess. Is it still legal in Wisconsin, Mike? Can you go to restaurants in Wisconsin? Oh, so they're not even open in Wisconsin right now much. Some are, I know, and some aren't. In here, nothing's open. Look at me in the eyes, friend. You say, Pastor Warren, we cannot possibly have anybody into our house because blah, 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 blah. Have you ever heard of taking somebody out to eat? Look at me, and paying for it. It might cost you $20. Wow. Next, being friendly. To the right, taking an interest. And an interest means listening and not talking. Taking an interest. Now, I'm going to come back to all of those. I've told this story, and I'm going to try to hurry tonight. You notice I'm trying to be just gentle. There's no need for me to talk about this because I've already had people that have checked out of the entire service. See, how do I know that? We're not planning on doing any of this because this would interrupt, all of my little whatever it is I do. Friends, if you're not willing to get messy, how can he use a person? People are messy. 1976, I go from South Carolina to Bethesda Naval Hospital. I've told the story before. When I get there on the first Sunday, that Sunday night I go to church. It was the only time I was ever able to get a friend of mine, Tom Crafton, I mentioned this morning. It's the only time I ever got him to church. But I didn't know the churches. You say, well, didn't you check online? I found a church, Chevy Chase, Maryland, a Baptist church. Tom said, I'll go with you. He went on Sunday night. The pastor, we got up, and it was a tiny church. Supposedly the people were some other place. When I say tiny, there were 10 people there on it. Maybe not that many. Beautiful building. The pastor preached on the book of Revelation, and in his sermon, he repeatedly said John was wrong. The author of the book of Revelation was wrong. I had drifted into what kind of a Baptist church? A liberal Baptist church. We walked out that night. Tom Crafton looked at me, and he says, Ralph, I don't think you'll be going back there. My unsaved friend got it. We left. I never got Tom Crafton to go back to church with me. Sadly, never did. The next Sunday, I looked for a Baptist church around the Naval Hospital Bethesda. This was the 70s, a long time ago. This is when the Moody Bible Institute was really steaming and those kinds of schools. There's a school in D.C. that was connected to that broad Bible church movement. I went to a large, good Bible church. I showed up on Sunday morning. I've told the story. I got there for Sunday school. I got there in Sunday school. I sat in Sunday school. And to this day, outside of what you hear at Lake County Baptist, I have never been in a better Sunday school, ever. The guy taught the book of Colossians. Now, how would I know that this many years later, 44 years later? The pastor preached on Sunday morning. He was preaching through Deuteronomy. I remember him preaching. And both Sunday school and church were excellent. I think the Sunday school teacher was a professor at the Bible College, Washington Bible College. I can't remember the name of the seminary. It's still there. Might have a different name now. I walked out that morning having been fed and not a single person talked to me. I'm a young sailor. I went back the next Sunday. I went back either 4 or 5 Sundays in a row. Sunday school, Sunday morning, 4 or 5 times. And I believe one time an old lady smiled at me. I quit going. The next Sunday morning, I found Trinity Baptist Church in Rockville, Maryland, which was close. I went to Trinity. I've told you the story. The building looked like it had been hit by World War II bombs. I walked inside. It was so dark and dingy and ugly that you couldn't see. The music was worse than bad. They had an old woman playing the organ. That was all they had, and she couldn't really play. The song director was out of step, and I don't know music. So if I recognize it, it's bad. I'm not trying to be mean. The pastor, I like him. I talked to him a few months back. He's still alive. He was a terrible preacher. He never prepared messages. He preached, and I thought to myself, it was okay. You know this story. I walk into my car, my Volkswagen Rabbit, 1976 blue Volkswagen Rabbit. Walk to my car, and he said to me, would you like to come over to our house for lunch? By the way, it didn't happen literally like this, but it was like this. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. I was a single sailor eating Navy chow. Are you kidding me? Well, here it is, friend. Are you ready? It's just so simple. I went there the first Sunday, and for the next couple of years, with a handful of exceptions, I ate at their house every Sunday. And when Larry got saved, he came. And when Vic got saved, he came. And when Jerry got saved, he came. They'd have 10 sailors there. It wasn't his preaching. It wasn't his teaching. It wasn't the church. It wasn't the music. It was the place. And I want to say this to you. There are people in this room that have never done anything. You don't have to be special. Here's what it means to incorporate people. Stop talking about yourself. Think, hey, by the way, let's name names. There's a young man over here named Zach sitting over here this morning. I love Zach. He has a brother named Mark. He hasn't been here. You haven't noticed. You haven't called, and you don't care. I actually care. When is somebody in this church going to wake up and start saying, wonder where Mark is? Wonder how we can include Mark? Or does it just have to be one or two families that always do these things? We're busy, Pastor Warren. You don't know how busy we are. I like Mark. Mark struggles in life. He's not an evil guy. A lot of people have their own insecurities. Let's finish this section up. Using your home, using food, meaning buy them a meal. Can't be that expensive. Being friendly, taking an interest, which means listening and not talking. Keeping up or staying in touch. Keeping up or staying in touch. And friends, here's one of the things that bothers me as a pastor. No matter how much I do this, there are people that slip through the cracks. Do you recognize that? Which tells you I shouldn't be the only person keeping up with people. Now, I know we got a group of three women. One of them's here, two of them aren't. And they're really all like a dog on a bone with some people. But we need to have everybody doing this. We need everybody pursuing doing this. You see, baptism incorporates people formally. Then there's all the informal things. Yes. We continue. Keeping up or staying in touch. Investing. And by investing, I mean time and resources. It's going to take you some of your precious time, and it's going to take resources. So, friends, if you're in over your head, and it's right at the period of grading time, and you teach in our school, might not be the best time for you to think about this. But there is a time and a place. Next, sharing truth or devotions. You know, one of the ways you can help people is just come alongside people and talk to them about what you've been learning. If you're here Wednesday night on Zoom, you're going to find out something. Pastor Chuck Ells knows every single thing I preached in a sermon on Sunday morning, because tomorrow night we'll be talking. And you know what we'll be talking about? Not how far we drove, how much the gas cost. We're going to be talking about what I preached this morning. He will have listened to it. We will talk about it for an hour. By Wednesday night, he's raring to go. Why? Because this is our life. You know, I don't know what you talk. I ask people, what did so-and-so say about the message? And they look at her like, what? You mean I was supposed to listen? You know, bring somebody in. Discuss what you've been learning and what God's been teaching you, whether at home or whether at church. Wow. The books you've been reading, whatever. Next, reading books together. That's always a good thing. How about this one? Praying with and for one another. Well, I need to hurry. The Great Commission has three big parts. Four parts, but three big ones. It assumes we're going to go. So, folks, here it is. Look at me. Here's what the Great Commission is. Reaching people. But don't worry about, please look at me, do not worry about reaching people that come to Lake County Baptist. That's mercenary. What Jim does on the base, not just Jim, well, you're not doing it now because you can't go down there. But what they do on the base is what we're talking about. We're not interested in them coming to our church. We're interested in reaching some young men and young ladies, maybe helping get them some assurance, get them started. You say, well, they don't come to our church. It isn't about that. It's about reaching people for the gospel. And by the way, God can bring people to this church. Forget the technique, but it's reaching people, and then the people we reach in, or that come here, we then incorporate. Friend, the best way to incorporate people is through listening to people, letting them talk, sharing what God's been teaching you. These are not difficult things. And then it comes to the training part. In your notes, you have the go, you have the teach. The initial part, the gospel. Incorporate them, that's baptism formally and other things informally. And then you have teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I want to say this, there are 100 ways to do this. Oh my goodness. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 2? And the things, meaning the things you've heard me talk about, Timothy, the things that thou, Timothy, has heard of or by me or from me. So there's a Paul and there's a Timothy among many witnesses. This is learned in a church setting. This wasn't secret. This was learned in a normal setting of ministry. He says, the very same things you have heard, the same commit thou to faithful men. So there is a Paul, there is a Timothy, there is the next generation who shall be able to teach others also. There's four generations. I'll conclude today by this. Two things. Everyone look at me first. Here's it. Just join in. Quit playing around. Find out some way of helping train people. Some way. Some way. If you're not great at teaching, not a problem. Find out some way of aiding those who are teaching. Spending your money. See, this is going to take time and money. And messiness. Dada, is it ever messy teaching? All right, now I'm going to answer a question, and this is the most offensive thing and the only thing offensive I'm really going to say deeply tonight. Don't ever come to me and say, Pastor Warren, I just don't know what to say to a person. Have you been in church over the last 3 months? Have you heard anybody, somebody, talk about disciplines of grace? You know, 3 or 4 sermons on in the Bible, in the book? 3 sermons on your knees, several sermons on with the body. Now this is the 2nd sermon, I believe, on in the world. Have you heard those, yes or no? So you say, what should I talk about? Really, you're asking me that question. I find that the most offensive, stupid, and I'm using the term mean, stupid answer I've ever heard. You don't know what to say. What have you been doing? Did you not hear somebody preach on the Lord's Prayer for 7 or 8 or 9 different weeks? Did you not hear somebody talk about Baptist distinctives? Have you not heard somebody talking about forgiveness for 3 Sundays? You say, I don't know what to say. I say to you, why not? Here's our job. Here's our job. Reaching people. The people God sends our way, incorporating those people. And training those people. I'm going to say this, and if we don't do those, you go to that little white church, little white Billy Baptist church, everybody's 80, and the pastor knows in the next 10 or 20 years this place closes up. Because you got a generation of old people that sit around and sit still, and they've been doing it for 60 years. It's time our church gets serious about the Great Commission. Father, thank you for this night. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen.